Good evening, my beloved brothers and sisters and young people. There's a thing in the world that you can get used to anything but hanging. And I don't know if I'm getting used to it, but I'm not as cold as I was. When I was talking to Brother Harold Larson, he was asking what I was going to do over here. I told him about you can't stop the clock. He didn't know what that meant. So I was explaining to him what it means. He says, you better explain it to them. They won't understand it either. In the United States, we have a lot of sports where we have a clock, and you play for so many minutes, and the game is over. Our football is 60 minutes of actual playing time. Basketball, hockey, many of our games, and it's a fight against the clock. And when things get tense, a captain of the team will run to the referees and do this. It means time out, and they stop the clock. And the clock is stopped at that moment, and the teams go back and they confer with the coach what they're going to do, and they map out their strategy, and then time is in, and then they go back and play. So you can go to a football game, and there's 2 minutes to go on the clock, and it takes 15 minutes to play 2 minutes because there's enough times out. So you don't have that in your sports. I understand rugby, and you just go till you drop. So I need to set the scene for this because you won't know what I'm talking about if I say you can't stop the clock, because I'm saying in life you can't stop the clock. There are no such thing as times out. When you're born, your clock begins running, and it runs until you die, and then it stops. And so time goes on, whether we want it to or not. Now, there's another saying that says all men are created equal, but some are more equal than others. You don't get that, huh? It's a ridiculous thing because we are not created equal. We're not equal in size. I stand by some of you young people, and we're not equal in sickness and thinness. We're not equal in athletic ability. We're not equal in mechanical ability. Some of us can just do anything with our hands, and some of us have 6 thumbs on each hand when they go to do something. We're not equal in math. Some of us can add quickly. I have to take off my shoes if I get over 10. We're not equal in singing, and if you don't believe that's true, just listen to me sometimes. I know there's a lot of music in me. I know that's true because none of it has ever come out. So we're not really equal at all. If we were equal, life would be boring. And games, there'd be no use playing a game because every game would end with the score tied because both sides would be exactly equal and they both have the same kind of score. But God made us all different. He's never made 2 people alike. Not since Adam and Eve. Not even identical twins are alike. And we are a unique, special creation of God. And we ought to use the abilities that God has given us to His honor and glory. Whatever it is we're doing, we can do it better. And that's one of the goals in these classes on You Can't Stop the Clock, to learn what our strengths are and to build on them so that we can do better than we were doing before. One thing we all know is that there are some people with less talent who do better than others who have more ability, because the one with less talent tries harder, and as a result of their extra effort, they actually defeat the athlete who was resting on their laurels and not really trying. The old story of the hare and the tortoise race is repeated every day in sports and in business. The brilliant student loses interest because he's so smart, school is boring, and he doesn't try. He sloughs off, and then he sloughs. The natural musician plays so effortlessly that they don't practice enough, and as a result, someone with less ability actually wins the first chair in the orchestra. Sometimes people that are gifted wake up to find that they're not in front anymore. One of the important lessons we want to learn in these classes is that God expects us to use what we have to do what we can for Him. Do what you can with what you have right where you are. A lot of people are always going to do something when. The time to do it is do it right now. Do whatever it is you can do with whatever it is you've got right now, and do it right now, right where you are. Now, your piece of chalk around here, I'm hoping you can remember this. The letter D and four B's. That's not too hard, is it? Letter D and four B's. You know what the letter D and four B's stands for? Doing your best is better than being the best. It doesn't make a bit of difference what it is that you've been asked to do. There's somebody that can do it better than you. Proof of that is who you invited to this Bible school. You could have invited a lot better speakers than the one you've got. But I'm here, and my job is to do the best that I can. I can never be a Harry Tennant. I would be a cheap imitation of him if I tried. I have to do the best that I can do it, and it's not as good as someone else. But God doesn't ask me to do somebody else's best. Our sister Kathy is an excellent pianist, but she would be the first one to admit that she's not the world's greatest pianist. I don't know who's better, but I mean, But you see, when God asks you to do something, a lot of people are cop-out. Oh, get him to do it. You know, the story with Isaiah. Here am I, send him! And that's not what he said at all. Here am I, send me. And so, you want to do the best you can with what you have where you are. And if you're asked to do something, do your best you can do. And God will be happy with that. The fact that somebody else could do it better than you, you've been asked to do it, do it. And that brings up a story. You knew one was coming, didn't you? It's a true story. It has to do with a young Navy lieutenant in the United States Navy. And they were having interviews for young men who were already officers who wanted to be submarine captains. In order to be chosen to go into this special field of submarine captain, they had to pass an interview with Admiral Rickover. Admiral Rickover is a famous now retired admiral in the United States Navy. And when we have a baptism request, we have an interview. This one was to last 4 hours. And each young man had to go into Admiral Rickover's private office. The door would be closed. And for 4 hours, the admiral would interview this young man. And the young man had an advantage. Each one could pick four subjects of his own choosing. This young man picked music. He picked sports. He picked naval artillery and navy navigation. And as the interview progressed, the questions from the admiral became more and more difficult, and the young man began to perspire. Over our way, we call it sweat. And he realized he wasn't doing very well because the admiral knew more about each of these subjects than did the young man, and he thought he was picking subjects that he was comfortable with. And he began to get quite concerned. And then the admiral leaned back in his chair and said, "Young man, where did you graduate in your graduation class in the Naval Academy?" And he thought, "Oh boy, now I get an opportunity to redeem myself." And he sat up a little straighter in his chair and he said, "Sir, I graduated 59th out of a class of 975. He thought the admiral would smile and say, "Well, that's fine, young man. Congratulations on a job well done." The admiral never smiled at all. He looked at him and he said, "Did you always do your best?" And the young man thought to him, "Well, 59th out of 975, you know I did." But he thought, "I'm not going to fool this guy." He's looking right through me. He said, "Well, sir, not always." The admiral said, "Why not?"
And he turned around, got another desk behind him, and he began to work back there. Just pretty back to the young man. Just, the young fellow sat there a while. He said, well, I guess the interview's over. And he got up and slunk out of the room. Now, the question that was asked by the admiral is a reasonable question. Did you always do, the key word is yours, best? He didn't ask the young man if he had done the best of anybody, just the best that he could do. That's all. And there's a day coming, brothers and sisters, when we're going to face the judge of all the earth. And if Jesus says to you, did you always do your best? What's going to be your answer? There's no use lying to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you say, no, and if he says, why not? What will you say? You see, God is not asking you to compete against another person. God is not asking you to be the greatest pianist, the greatest speaker, the greatest cook, the greatest any whatever it is that you're doing. He's asking you to do only your best. And you're not being judged by anybody else's best. And God will never be unfair and say, well, you didn't do as good as so-and-so. In the world, sometimes people do that. Parents can destroy a child. Why don't you be as good as Johnny? Why don't you do what Mary does? And they're going to hate Johnny and Mary. But God's not asking you to be as good as Johnny and Mary. He's asking you, are you doing your best for me? Just your best. And if not, why not? Why aren't you doing the best you could do? You're holding back on God? Why? So good that we ask that question now, when we can change the answer if we don't like the answer that we feel we would have to give to the Lord Jesus Christ, as that young man felt he had to tell the truth to Admiral Rickover. The young man, incidentally, was Jimmy Carter. He later became the President of the United States. But he was honest in admitting that he had not done his best. And I guess he tried harder after that, because he did pretty well. He made captain of a submarine. He later became the President. But the point of the story is, Jesus is going to look at you someday and say, did you do your best for me? And you're deciding right now what you're going to say. And there's no excuses allowed, because you can't say, well, I couldn't speak as good as he could. I couldn't play the piano as good as he could. I told them to do it because they do a better job than me. Jesus says, no, I didn't ask you to do as good as me. I asked you if you did your best for me. And if not, why not? That's the question we have to answer for ourselves. And so we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves with a number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So the point is that we do not have to compare ourselves with each other, because you can always find somebody worse than you and say, well, compared to him, I'm not so bad. And you can always find somebody better than you. Well, why should I try? I can't do it as good as they can do it. First time I was ever asked to go to New Zealand, I got a letter from a brother, Alan Reed, and he asked me if I'd come there and teach at a Bible school. He said, the other teacher is Brother Harry Tennant. I read the letter to my wife. He said, we only have two teachers at our school, and you'll be the other one. My wife says, well, you're not going to accept, are you? I said, well, I have a kind of a rule that if I'm asked to do a job, I try to do it. I try not to say no to the Lord. I don't ask to come, but if I'm asked to come, I didn't ask to come here. But if you're not smart enough to keep from asking me, here I am. So my wife said, Harry Tanner? And I felt the same way. But don't forget the D and 4B. Doing your best is better than being the best. Now, all this being said, there is a way in which we are all created equal. We've been talking about not being created equal, and now we're going to talk about being created equal. There is one way in which all of us are totally equal. And what is that? It's in time. God has given each of us 24 hours a day. None have more, and none have less. The rich do not have more, and the poor do not have less than 24 hours a day. Have you ever given much thought to time? You see, time is for mortals. God had no beginning and God had no end. 1,000 years are just like one day to Him. Do one of you sisters have a Kleenex I can borrow? I've not changed pants and I shouldn't have done that. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, thank you, Larry. Thank you. Thank you. They'll be well blown by then. Clocks and calendars are for us. Have you ever thought about time? People talk about saving time. I want to save some time. Of all the things you can't save, you can't save time the most. Some people have a lot of money and they spend it. Some people have a lot of money and they save it. Some people do not have any money and they still spend it. But time is different. Everyone has exactly the same amount, and everyone, without exception, spends 24 hours every day. For example, today, did anybody forget to spend the hour between 12 and 1 o'clock? You still got it left over? Or what did you do with last Thursday afternoon? You still got it? No, it's gone. Whatever you did with it, it's gone. You may have blown it, you may have wasted it, but somehow you spent it. You always spend every minute of every hour of every day. Now, some people spend their time differently than others, and that's what our studies are all about. That's what this You Can't Stop the Clock subject has to do with, the wise and the proper use of our time. How do we spend it? You may place a real value on it, and you try to make spend it wisely, or you may just fritter it away, and you don't know what's happened. It doesn't make any difference. It's gone. And it's gone forever. Do you remember what you did on May the 17th, 1986? Anybody remember what they did May 17th, 1986? You spent all 24 hours that day. What'd you do? On May 17th, it was pretty important what you did. You don't even remember now. Two years ago. If we don't plan our time, you won't remember what you did today either. And what happens is the days go and we can't even look back and see what we did, how we spent them. There's a little saying that I like. You will go down in history like an extra gallon of water over Niagara Falls. What was the name of the falls we visited on the way up here, Auntie? Howick Falls. How would you like to locate it to Howick? You can go down in history like an extra gallon of water over how it falls. It goes over, it crashes to the bottom, and it's as if it never happened. What are you doing of value with your time? The difference between the successful and the failures, the happy and the miserable, the educated and the ignorant, it's all one thing. The way how we spend our time. If we don't plan our time, it'll go and we'll have nothing to show for it. So it's oversimplified, but it's absolutely true. The difference between those who will be in the kingdom and live forever and those who will be thrust out and rejected and destroyed, the difference between those two groups will be the way they spend their time. How are you spending yours? God called you. He calls simple people. We're proof of that, aren't we? Not many wise, not many noble are called. None of us are a household name anywhere, except in our own house. But if all the trusted houses in the world, I think, just disappeared, I know the freeways in California would be just as congested the next day as they were the day before. We would not even be missed. And yet we are the ones that God is preparing to rule the world with His Son. He wants us to be in His kingdom. He provided His Son to die for us. He called us. Jesus says, no man, means women too, no man or woman can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw them. And then He calls you and you come. And now God is saying, what are you doing with your time? Are you doing your best for me? Because doing your best is better than being the best. And then, on top of all that, some people have the audacity to say they don't have time to read the Bible. They don't have time to pray. They don't have time to come to meetings. They don't have time for God. But if you ask them, oh, yes, I love you, God, but I don't have time for you. We're not fooling God, even if we are successful in fooling ourselves. Now, I don't suppose Eric Severide is a famous name over here, but he's a famous commentator in the United States. And he said that the most dangerous threat to our society is the rise of leisure and the fact that those who have the most leisure are the least equipped to make use of it. We have all kinds of labor-saving devices, and yet we seem never to have time. How we spend our time is very important. In fact, it's the most important subject we really could consider. Because if we can just learn to use our time wisely, we will be in the kingdom. And if we aren't, we won't. And so I'm going to tell you, I'm going to act out a silly little story in order to help make a point, which I hope you'll remember. Over our way, especially in times past, particularly in the Depression years, we had a lot of people who were called hoboes. And hoboes used to ride the freight trains. We don't have any freight trains anymore. They're flatbeds and they just put truck bodies on them. I don't know how you do it over here. But in the olden days, these freight trains would be covered with hoboes. They'd live inside the empty boxcars and they'd go all over the country as hoboes. And do you know how to catch a freight train? That's the wonderful thing about this class. You're going to learn things you didn't even know you wanted to know. If a freight train is traveling and you want to catch it, you don't run at the freight train. And you certainly don't run the wrong way. So you get up alongside the track and you run the same way the freight train is. You run the same way the freight train is going, and you run as fast as you can. And as you get alongside the freight train, you put your hands back because the freight train is moving fairly rapidly. You try to get it going as slow as you can. And you always catch the front end of a boxcar and not the back end. Because you catch the back end, you're swung in between the cars, and you go down in between them, and that's mincemeat. You don't ever do that again. So you run as fast as you can with your hands back like this, looking. And when you see the end of the boxcar, you jump, and literally during that space in the middle, you try to get airborne, and you grab the handle of the front of the back car, or the front of the car that was behind, and it comes by, and as it does that, it just grabs you like this and throws you against the side of it. But you hold on, and then you bring yourself around and climb on the freight train. Now, why am I telling you that? I'm sure you're wondering, aren't you? Well, the point is, you have to get in step with what it is you're trying to catch. And we're talking about you can't stop the clock. We want you to get in tune and get running with the clock, so to speak. Get moving, because you You can't catch it running at it or standing still. So every day, every morning, this is the day which the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. You wake up and you have a brand new shipment of 24 hours. They've never been spent before. This 24 hours is broken down into 60 minutes, and each minute is broken down into 60 seconds. You can't spend it ahead of time, and you can't spend it after it's gone. What are you going to do with this new day? Well, we learned a little bit already in our classes that we've been talking about the fact that you can even make your sleep time profitable, because if you turn problems over to your subconscious mind when you're going to bed at night, they'll work on them while you sleep, because your subconscious never sleeps. And that's a wonderful thing. People in school, young people who cram for courses the night before an exam, are so foolish because they do not give their subconscious mind the opportunity to cook on their problems. And we're going to have a whole session in our morning on just how to solve problems and how to use the subconscious to do it. But in Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse 10, we have Solomon telling us about a little sleep, because fortunately, we do spend about a third of our life sleeping. I've been trying to catch up from the sleep I lost when I was coming over here on the plane. I have not quite caught up yet, but I'm getting closer. I haven't gone to sleep in any of my classes yet. Didn't go to sleep in Matthew's class. But who would want to? It was so fine. But we do have people who do blow their time just in sleep. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hand to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. And Solomon, whenever he had a point that he thought was important, he didn't just say it once. He told us over and over again. And repetition is important. We learned that when we looked at the 119th Psalm. God is trying to drive home lessons. And he says the same thing many different ways. So in chapter 24 and verse 33, Solomon says again, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Whenever God repeats something, you know that it's important. And I like the story about the southern preacher in the southern part of the United States who was quite well known for making his points. And they asked him, what was his secret of success? And he says, I tell them what I was going to tell them. And he says, then I tell them, and then I tell them what I done told them. And we sometimes need to have a point driven home that way. And it's not wrong to repeat something for emphasis. Certainly our Lord did it for our benefit. But we're concerned now with the wide awake time. Although you can use your sleep time profitably if you do it right, we're talking about the 16 hours or so a day that we have to be awake. Some people can get along with more sleep or less sleep than others. I know that I thought once it'd be wonderful if I could just wean myself and not sleep so much. So I decided I would stay up a little bit later every night and I would just study. And if I could cut 2 or 3 hours a day off of my sleep time and use that in study time over a period of years, it'd make a tremendous difference. And after about the third day, I was registering, and I found that I can't cut it out. I have to have a certain amount. There isn't anybody who can cut it out totally. They say that Thomas Edison, only slept 2 or 3 hours a night. But he had a couch, and he used to get catnaps all during his experiments. And so whatever way works for you. Some people can get up in the morning and they're bright, and they get out at night. Some people can't wake up. Some people are up for 2 or 3 hours before they're actually awake. And then they can keep and then they can go later into the night. Now my wife is an evening person, and I'm a morning person. Oh, what a wonderful marriage. We're well suited. But we are that. But I mean, I can get up earlier than she can, and she can stay up later than I can. So we worked out a program that works for both of us. But the thing we have to do is learn doing your best is better than being the best. Find out what works for you, but make sure that you make time for God, because if you don't, you're a total failure. Now we want to use our time the best possible way, and we want to do that by increasing our faith. You heard what faith is. So if you know the biblical definition of faith, something to things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, faith is not blind faith. But the little girl in school was asked, what is faith? Faith is believing in what you know really isn't true. Well, that's not the definition of faith. But you have demonstrated a great amount of faith this week, because I've watched you come in here and sit down, and none of you took the chairs and turned them upside down and checked it out to see if it would support you. You just plopped yourself in it, and it did. But if you had no faith in that chair, you would have to spend a lot of time checking it out before that you actually sat down in it. You eat food without getting a microscope and looking to see what's swimming around inside it. You drink water. In some countries, you better not. In Egypt, they sell you bottled water, and that'll send you off just like the rest. But the whole world does have faith in things, and we want to have faith in the right things, and we want to build our faith in God. And there's a way to do it. We want to lift this to a higher plane, to a spiritual plane, and find out how we can have more faith. And the more faith you have, you can save some time. Remember Jesus saying to us that if we had faith as a grain of mustard seed, we could say to a mountain, "Be thou removed, be cast into the sea," and it would do it. And I remember the story of the woman who said, "All right, I got this mountain in front of my house, and I don't like it." So she says, "Okay," she goes to bed, and she prays it'll be there, be gone in the morning. And she woke up and says, "I knew it'd still be there." I've heard it said that what we need is not so much faith as to move mountains, as enough faith to move us. We need to get moving for the Lord. We need to get running on that, to catch that freight train, so to speak. We need to spend our time in a proper way. I'm going to read you Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2, but I'm going to do it from a different version if you would like to check it out. Mm-hmm. And there's a reward for finding Habakkuk. It's one of those little... Do you say Habakkuk or Habakkuk? Well, that's the one. Chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision, make it plain upon tablets, so he who runs by may read it. However, the vision waits for its appointed time. It hastens toward the end. It will not lie. If it lingers, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not lag. Look, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. But wine is treacherous to a haughty man. He cannot endure. He who widens his greed like the grave is death. It's never satisfied." So the point is that the righteous shall live by their faith. And so if we want to spend our time properly, we have to get the right kind of faith. And the right kind of faith will help us to live the right kind of life. So the key to success is to have the right kind of faith and live by that faith. And so Paul picked up this quotation from Habakkuk in Romans chapter 1 in verse 16 and 17. And he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Are you? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed that you're a Christadelphian? Do you tell everybody you know that you're a Christadelphian? Does everybody that knows you know that you are a Christadelphian? Everybody knows me does. I even have a little way of telling them. Over our way, most people never heard of Christadelphian. You say, "I'm a Christadelphian," and they say, "What is that?" Or they'll say, "It's a funny name." Or if you can anticipate what people are going to say and say it before they say it, you take all the steam out of them saying it. So I say, some people think Christadelphian is a funny name, but do you think Philadelphia is funny? I've never found anybody that laughed at Philadelphia. And then I say, well, Philadelphia is two Greek words, the word philio and the word Adelphia. And philio is the Greek word for love, and Adelphia is the Greek word for brother. So when you say philio Adelphia, you're saying love, brother. turned on and said, oh yeah, city brother on the left. And if the light got turned on, I turned it on for him. I said, you know, it's the city brother on the left. Oh yes, it is. I said, well, the word Christ is not funny. And I said, the word Adelphia is simply Christ Adelphia, and it means Christ brother. And so that people remember that. And I'm called Christophiladelphians and Philodendrians. But I've given them a hook to hang a thought on, and they remember more than if you just say you're Christadelphian or you mumble it because you probably never heard of us. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed that you're Christian. Years ago, we were tenants in a bank building, and the manager of the building was promoted and sent to Texas when we lost contact with him. And then many, many, many years later, I read in the paper he'd come back to Pasadena and was the president now of a new little bank that was starting up, and we were going to build a building, a little office building out in the valley for our second office, and we were looking for a mortgage on this. And so I went in to see him, and I hadn't seen him for 20 years maybe, 15, 20. And I walked in, and I thought, he won't even remember who I am. And so I walked in, and he had a glass cage, and he's sitting there behind his desk on the phone. I just stand outside, and he hangs up, and he says, Bob, come in here. How are you? He says, are you still a Pennsylvanian? But he at least remembered something. Something is better than nothing. But if you can give people something to hang their hat on, and people constantly ask me about Christadelphia. Do they constantly ask you about Christadelphia? I mean, where are we this week? We're at a Bible school. Let me give you a little scenario that will help you have people ask you about the Christadelphia when you go home. When you go back to wherever you come from next week, say, I've been away on holiday. We say vacation, we call it holiday, right? I've had the most wonderful holiday, period. That's all you said. Oh, you did. Where were you? Oh, I was at a Bible school. A Bible school? What church? Christadelphia. What is that? They ask. So then you whip out a pamphlet and you say, well, you asked for Christadelphia? Answering your questions about the Christadelphia. And you give it to them. And you go all over the place giving these out. You just say, I had a marvelous vacation, period. Oh, what did you do? I went to Bible school. Bible school? What church? Christadelphia. What's that? It's such an easy way. You can't tell them, I'm not going to tell you. I mean, and you're sharing. Now, they may throw it away. You're in the supermarket. If you check out with a certain, you know, you say, hello, Maisie. Say, where you been? I miss you. Been to Bible school. What church? Oh, Christadelphia. What's that? When I was flying around Australia, we were on a different plane every day. And I got on this plane one morning, and the stewardess says, you look familiar. I said, weren't you on the plane yesterday? I said, yeah. And the day before, she says, yeah, I remember you. She says, what are you doing? I said, I'm over here at my church. What church? Christadelphia. What's that? So I said, she's a stewardess. She's walking up now. I said, you haven't time to read it now. Just stick it in your pocket. I noticed she had a pocket. Just go in the pocket. But you just have people asking you all, and then if you get in a real deep discussion, you give them one of these. I do. This is a little pamphlet. This booklet is a statement of my religious faith. I hope you will find it interesting. I got my name and address there. It's a little bit all about what Christadelphians believe. In the back there's a time chart. It tells you, I said, God's wrote the only history book that was written in advance. It tells you what's going to happen, not just what has happened. Take this, put it in your pocket. Read it someday. If you're interested, talk to me. They can't get mad. I've never had anybody get insulted. Because it's soft, it's easy, and you're caring. So, none of that was in my notes. I'm sorry. I've digressed totally. There's nobody following me tonight, is there? When we go to midnight, it's okay. Well, yeah, some people say, I'm going to do when I get around to it. Well, that's round, and it says to it. So I say, there, now you have a round to it. And on the back it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So when anybody says to me, some people say, well, I'm not religious, I never got around to it. Oh!
So they're made out of wood, and and the other thing about around to it is every time you reach your hand in your pocket, you can feel it, and you know what it says. You don't have to look after you had it a while. You can, you're so smart, you can remember. You can memorize the turret. But when you reach in your pocket, it just reminds you that you belong to Christ, because you are seeking first the kingdom of God. So it's just a little thing that carry on you wherever you go. And you'd be surprised how many of these you can give away too. Oh boy, people are always saying, oh, you know, I just haven't got around. I said, you ever read the Bible? No, I haven't got around to it. Oh! So, now back to Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written in Habakkuk. He's quoting Habakkuk. See, Paul did his Bible reading. Paul knew what was in the Old Testament. The righteous shall live by faith. And that's what we want to accomplish in these series of lessons. We want to learn how to live by faith. Our life should be entirely different because we're not wasting our time with indiscretion. For after Watergate started, the President of the United States spent all of his time trying to cover up the problem. He had no time to govern because he had done a sin. It's amazing how much time sin takes. Not only doing the sin, but worrying about it and trying to cover up for it. I tell my people when they come to work for me, I don't ever want you to lie, because I don't think you're smart enough. It takes a very smart person to be a good liar, because you got to remember who you said what to, and then cover up and tell this one. And if you just always tell the truth, you don't even have to be too bright. Just say the truth. And it's so much. And it's amazing how many people are taught to lie by their employers. If so and so called, I'm not in. And I tell my people, if I'm here, I'm here. I don't care. Maybe not be somebody I want to talk to, but don't you lie to them. If I'm here and they ask for me, you put me on. Because the way we live, it's amazing how much wasted time has taken place with wrong living, of plotting to do wrong and then trying to cover up the wrong after we've done it. The righteousness of the righteous shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness, as said Solomon. And it's true. People who are... Have you ever gone to the sin store? You go into the sin store and it's all brightly lit. And all the sins are attractively displayed on the shelves. And oh, they look so good. Oh, boy, look at that one there. That's a humdinger. And you take it down and you look at the price tag and it says, yeah. That's it. I'll put that one down. here's a nice sin. Oh, wouldn't that one be fun? You know, God is very honest. He says sin is fun. It just doesn't last very long. Moses chose to suffer affliction with it. He just got it. You're not going to have a bad time tonight. In the middle of the night, you're going to wake up and get the last one I already missed. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So sin is fun, but it's never worth the price. So come on, I'm back to the sin store. And we've gone in, and oh boy, it is dazzling. The lights are flickering, and this one says, buy me, buy me, buy me. And you keep looking at the price. And all these beautiful, attractive sins all have the same price. And the price is death. And you say, don't you ever have a sale?
And the proprietor says, well, he says, sometimes we throw in 20 years of misery on top of death. But we never mark down the price. Sin. You know, I hope I'm not offending you by laughing. There's a song that says a little sugar helps the medicine go down. And I think God made us with the ability to laugh. And Solomon says there's a time to laugh and a time to cry. And I would not want to be doing this at a memorial service, but I feel that this is not wrong. And if any of you are being offended by us laughing as we learn, please accept my apology, because I'm not doing it to offend you. But I do think it helps us to remember we should be a happy people. God didn't build us with the ability to laugh because, and then say, don't you ever use that. Or did he put tear ducts in your eyes and say, don't ever let those things water. I mean, all the things that God gave us, and there's a time to laugh, there's a time to cry. And in public, we... it'll help us to not do it. And it's important that we not do it. And so, it's a serious subject, but we're treating it lightly on purpose, and we hope that you accept it in the same spirit in which we're giving it, because we're not in any way would we want to come over here and make any of you feel uncomfortable. But if we can learn together and remember, you see, it's not what we're doing this week that's important, it's what we remember of what we did this week that's important. So many people, have you ever gone to I heard an exhortation, and boy, that's a good exhortation. That was good. What did he say? Well, I don't know, but it sure was good. So we're working hard to try to help you remember what we say and do, giving you verses to help you, so that what we do this week will have a lasting effect beyond this week, so that you will remember what was said and done and use what was said and done. Like the D and 4B. I mean, I hope you all can remember that, and then I hope you'll go out and do something about it. Because there's such important lessons for us to live by. And so we're going to close with the words of Jesus, and they're recorded in Mark chapter 10. And it's kind of an interesting thing, because Peter, lovable Peter, always spoke up and asked the question that everybody was wondering about, but most of them were afraid to ask. And Jesus has just been talking here about how hard it is for people who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil, right? No. Love of money. There's only one group of people who love money more than rich people. Poor people. You don't have to have any of it to love it. And so, those who trust in riches have a big problem. And so, he said, it's very hard for them to get in the kingdom. And then he talked about going through a camel going through an eye of a needle. And Peter, lovable Peter, says, you know, well, look, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get out of it, Jesus? In verse 28. And the words of Jesus are our closing thoughts. Because Jesus is telling us here that if you'll put him first in your life, you'll not only be blessed abundantly, Paul says, abundantly above all that you ask or think in this life, and besides that, the kingdom. That's what he's saying. And so Jesus in verse 29 answers this question. If I leave everything and follow you, what am I going to get out of it, Jesus? And Jesus says, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land for my sake in the gospel, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life.